We now bring to these microphones David James of David James Reports. By the way, that's on our website, the homepage, prophecytoday.com. It's on the right-hand column. Scroll down. If you have missed any of our conversations of the past, they'll be archived there at that particular location. Also, you might want to make sure that you read the articles that David has posted at that particular spot as well. Very informative. We're going to have another discussion today that the body of Christ needs to interact with and see how the Bible lays out very important information as to how to deal with this issue. David, news story coming out of England late last week concerning changes made by the Church of England providing alternative language in its baptism rite. Talk to me about that.
Well, as you know, the Church of England practices infant baptism. And so, as part of the baptismal rite, obviously you can't speak to the child. So, in the current baptism service, the priest asks the parents and godparents, "Do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God?" To which they reply, "I reject them." Then the priest asks whether they renounce the deceit and corruption of evil and repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor. But in the new wording, they are asked to turn away from sin and reject evil. So, the reference to the devil is removed, and in fact, a year ago when it was first proposed, even the idea of including the word sin was proposed to be taken out.
Wow. Well, the Anglican Church, by the way, wrongly practices infant baptism, which isn't biblical, but the point remains concerning removing the references to Satan.
Right. Obviously, the Bible clearly teaches believers' baptism, where you're baptized to signify your faith in Christ and represent his death, burial, and resurrection. But, obviously, to remove the devil from, or Satan, the devil from the baptismal rite, says something about what the church is saying to its congregation in general and to the parents who would bring their children to be baptized. So it's a broader theological issue than just baptism.
Well, David, in your research, have you been able to determine why they did make this decision?
Well, here's a quote from one of them who said that those who work with young people gave consistent advice that references to the devil are likely to be misunderstood in today's culture. Another person made the comment that a lot of people see the devil or think of the devil as nothing more than a cartoon character, and we would understand that cartoons have given way to that with pictures of him with a red suit, a pitchfork, and a spiked tail. Obviously, there is that problem, and so they said it's just better not to discuss it, bring it in at all.
Let's bring this closer to home, David. In the United States, the liberal denominations have long abandoned discussions on sin, Satan, and hell, or even belief in these subjects. But what about the more conservative churches and denominations here in America? Where are they going?
Well, my observation over the last 20, 25 years or so has been that there's been really quite a movement in a direction that is not radically different, in that you'll be hard-pressed in some well-known denominations and in some churches that have been historically conservative and Bible-believing away from discussion of sin and Satan and hell. And so a lot of the preaching has moved to a topical format, addressing what some have referred to as felt needs of the congregation, rather than getting into the meat and potatoes of the Word, where you dig in and you deal with tough theological issues as part of your regular teaching of your congregations.
How is it possible, David, that this is getting a foothold in conservative churches, not only here in America, but around the world?
Well, I'd say there are a couple of different things. One of the main places would be the young people who are being trained in Christian colleges and seminaries, and as you know, a lot of these colleges and seminaries, again, just like those that have been conservative, like a lot of conservative churches, there's been a radical move away from some of the foundational principles of the Scripture, and so it starts in the seminaries. They aren't producing in many cases, the well-grounded pastors who are committed theologically. And then another thing is that even older pastors in some cases are giving way to some modern methods or methodology. And, you know, I know there's differences of philosophy of ministry, but you've got to be really careful that you're not methodology-driven, thinking that's the answer to reach the culture as opposed to being biblically driven. And there's some pressure in that direction.
Well, so many churches are going that direction. They think the methodology outweighs any real concern about what God's Word has to say, and they're going to build a church, and they're not going to care how biblically correct and biblically knowledgeable the people are. So that's a real problem, isn't it?
Yes, it certainly is. Thinking about the Church of England's concern about the general lack of Bible knowledge and influence of culture, you know, one of the things I frequently say is you don't deal with problems by introducing more problems, and you don't deal with bad theology by countering it with more bad theology. And so we need to get the truth to our congregations and in our Bible colleges and make sure that we're sending young people to the right schools.
You know, lack of Bible knowledge is very much a concern for many, many people. But what about the influence of culture? Largely across the board, culture is taking over. And that really, really concerns me. It's not biblical, but it's going to be devastating for the body of Christ ultimately, will it not?
Yes, it can. It doesn't necessarily have to, but when you start slipping away from biblical principles, it can. And you know, whatever one thinks about the founding of this country and whether this has always been a Christian nation or historically been a Christian nation, the fact is it would be difficult to characterize the United States as a Christian nation at this point. With the influence of the media and definitely with the influence of politicians and pressures from around the world, we have become a multicultural society and one that is pluralistic, meaning that we accept broadly all religions as having some equal validity. And so that is definitely influencing the church when you're exposed to these things, even on the 24-hour news cycle and social media and all these things.
Well, obviously, this runs counter to the Bible, particularly the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that he appointed.
Absolutely true. You know, it has been said that Jesus spent more time referencing hell than he did heaven, and the apostles talked about the devil. Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, you know, the best way to get eaten by a lion is not to believe that the lion exists when he's in the bush right next to you. I mean, you know, these are fundamental principles. You know, even Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in the very early part of the Gospels, it's very clear that Satan is a real person, that he's a fallen angel, and that he actually tempted Satan for 40 days in the wilderness. So this is core to Jesus and the apostles' teachings.
Well, actually, doesn't this also cut to the very heart of the gospel itself and how we do evangelism?
Well, yeah, of course it does. And you know, someone has said that, you know, you can't get someone saved until you get them lost. And, you know, it's kind of a trite way of putting it, but the fact is, if there is no bad news, then there is no good news. And the bad news is that we are sinners before a holy God, that we are that we sin, we're sinners by nature, and if we don't trust in Christ for forgiveness of sin and salvation and eternal life, then we will pay for our own sins, we will be judged, and we will be condemned ultimately to the lake of fire to spend eternity separated from God. These are no small issues, and so these need to be brought up in evangelism, and unfortunately, I think frequently they're not. And I always tell my students, when you're giving the gospel, make sure that people understand the consequences of rejecting it.
If they do not, how are they going to have a real desire and an understanding of the gospel in order to be able to get saved? Well, this, David, does have direct implications concerning eschatology, the study of end-time events.
at both end times events, and actually in systematic theology, there's something called personal eschatology, and that's what happens to the individual. So we just talked about that, what the personal consequences are. But then the bigger picture with the end times events, we know that the Antichrist during the tribulation period, when he rises to power as the single highest world leader, he will be empowered by Satan. In fact, Satan will enter into him when he goes into the rebuilt temple to declare himself to be God. So if you don't deal with sin, or you dismiss the idea of evil and the personality of Satan, people are going to miss what is going to happen in the future, and the deception will be broad and it will be devastating.
David, we're quickly running out of time, but I want you to give me some practical steps to begin reversing this trend. The people need to hear that.
Well, I would encourage pastors to preach the whole counsel of God. I would encourage those who are professors in Bible institutes and colleges and seminaries to influence decisions that are made concerning hiring other staff who may or may not hold the convictions. And I would tell parents to check out the schools and ask questions and make sure that your young people that you're sending are going to get good, solid biblical education.
David James, we come together weekly for a conversation dealing with issues that the church is being confronted with. And we take it to the bottom line always, what does God's Word have to say? David, thank you so very much, my good friend. Looking forward to another conversation next week.
Good to be with you, Jimmy.